Would you take your Bible and please turn to the book of Hosea? The book of Hosea, as you find your way to the Old Testament, to the book of Hosea, I want to remind you of, well, the calendar this week. Valentine's Day is just a few days away. And it's a day we celebrate love. If you've got romantic love for somebody, you're probably going to give them a Valentine or ask them to be your Valentine. So this morning's message is on the theme of love, about how to love him back. We're going to look at the book of Hosea, which is when you're thinking about Valentines and Valentine love, it's not the story that you want to tell, because the book of Hosea starts off with God's charge to the prophet Hosea, and the remainder of the book is about God's judgment on Israel. What kind of a Valentine story is that? What kind of love is in Hosea? We're going to look at the first couple of chapters and survey this morning and see this great, great love of Jesus, what it means to love him back. Our big idea this morning is this: greater than our unfaithfulness hangs the great, great love of Jesus. As we gather in his name this morning, I'm going to ask you to bow with me in prayer as we ask him to bless our time together. Oh Lord, we come to you with a sense of urgency in this hour. There is so much that weighs down our lives and so much that pulls on us throughout the days and as we live our lives in this fallen world. And I'm thankful, Lord, for this morning. We've got an hour set apart where we are going to come and look at your word, and we're going to look at your beauty and your grace and your great, great love. I pray, Lord, that today, that in our time of worship, our hearts would be broken and healed by your great grace. I pray, Father, this morning that you would give us a deep, deep appreciation for what it means to be faithful and how faithful you are to your people. Oh, Lord Jesus, we need you. We long to be with you. And Lord, we are looking forward to our time together in your name. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. The book of Hosea, if you know anything about the book of Hosea, it tells the story, or it opens with the story of a single-sided love. Now, if you can remember back to your days in middle school or junior high school when you first fell in love, maybe that's when it happened for you. Maybe it was elementary school for some of you. Maybe it was kindergarten. You're going to have to go way back when to that very first time that you fell head over heels in love. You know, that time when you maybe wrote a letter to that special person that you loved and you gave them a choice. Do you love me? Check yes or no. Do you know that? Have you ever written that letter? Did you ever send that letter? The only time I sent it, it came back painfully checked no. And I vowed never, ever again to write that letter. And that's why I'm grateful my wife wrote that letter to me. But then we're going to see this morning the trouble with single-sided love in Hosea chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, and Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said unto Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the Lord, the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So we went back and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. Hosea chapter 1 opens with the story of a heartbreak. Hosea is given instructions by the Lord to go and to take to his wife a harlot. This story can't end well, can't end happy for Hosea. Because you know how the story is going to play out if you understand what the word harlot means. Her unfaithfulness, her embrace of her lifestyle, her embrace of her identity, and all the children that accompanies her wickedness. So I was researching this week, I came across the quote that I have shared many, many times that was originally attributed, Brother Clifton, to Albert Einstein. It sounds like something one of the smartest men in the world would have ever said, but actually I think it was a comedian who attributed it to Albert Einstein, and just part of culture, we picked it up and decided that it was Albert Einstein that said it because it sounds right, right? This is the statement. Caleb and Haley, I think I shared this with you when we were going through marital counseling. A woman marries a man with hopes of changing him. And a man marries a woman with hopes that she will not change. And both will be disappointed. And it's not Albert Einstein that said that. But the truth is there. When we come at our marriage with different insights and different expectations, the woman knows that she can knock off the rough edges, and the man hopes that, well, that she'll stay exactly like she is. And we find out as we live together and learn to love one another, and as our hearts are knit together, that, you know what? We're both coming at the same problem from different angles and with different expectations. And the statement that he makes here about the man marrying a woman hoping that she will not change, I'm going to say that Hosea is going to want Gomer to come away and to be called out of the harlotry, the wickedness, the prostitution that she is known for. And I read Hosea chapter 1, and maybe you think this thought, maybe you didn't, but you will think it when I ask the question, why would God command Hosea to choose Gomer? When we think about being unequally yoked and the pressures that come to a marriage relationship and the pressures that just come with living together as man and wife and the struggles, and why in the world would God tell Hosea to take Gomer the prostitute to be his wife? Because he's already made it clear, Leviticus 20 verses 7 through 10, "Sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and do them, I, the Lord, which sanctify you. For everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He that curseth his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, or the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death." Okay, if we're going to look at the application of Leviticus, Hosea's getting married and his wife's going to have to be put to death because of her past and just the way she continues. It's going to end up a story of heartbreak. The story of Romeo and Juliet is not a story of great love. It's a story of cowardice and heartbreak. And yet we think about these two star-crossed lovers as being one of the greatest love stories of all time. But as you know the story about how Juliet takes her life and Romeo dies in the end, it's a terrible, terrible way for a story to end. That's the way Romeo and Juliet ends. The book of Hosea starts with a heartbreak. Hosea has to take Gomer to be his wife. But I guess you could look at it this way. You're going to have an out with that till death do us part, right? I mean, Hosea won't have to worry about living with his wife for very long because, well, I mean, the commandment's there to take her wife. And I want to back up because there was another scripture in there that was important about the children honoring the parents and what happens to the child that dishonors the mother and father. You put them to death. I'm grateful for grace. I'm grateful for grace in my upbringing that I'm standing here today to tell you that my parents didn't put me down all of the times that I disrespected or dishonored them. And we think about it in terms of greatness and scale. What do you think would be bigger in a scale of offenses? And what do you think would cause you to die? The fact that you dishonored your mother and your father, you spoke ill of them or reflected poorly on them, which Leviticus says is an offense worthy of death, or adultery. I mean, on a scope and a scale, you and I can say, well, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. The offense thing, you can take care of that with a timeout. But the adultery thing, that's just something unforgivable and unbreakable. But I want to call you back to remember our holy God who's called us to be holy and his view on sin, where you and I put it on a sliding scale from least to greater. God sees it all the same. And it's serious. And Hosea is taking a wife who's going to bear children that are going to, well, clearly break his heart. And why is that? What can we even say about the qualifications to choose? And how would you even go about this? Because we think about where she was. Maybe, let's just give her the benefit of the doubt. Maybe Gomer had a questionable past. You know, she was redeemed out of that lifestyle. She's different from who she was. She's no longer the same. She had a questionable past. That's what we could interpret it that way. Hosea is going to marry a woman who was known as a, formerly as a prostitute, and his love would have to be greater than her past to overcome her sinful past. Every day would be a reminder of her great unfaithfulness before he met her. But that's not seeming to be the arrangement that Hosea and Gomer have, because Gomer is a wanton woman, a prostitute, a harlot, and he has to know what he's getting into. We could think about her in terms of that was her past, but she's living presently in this state, as we're going to see in chapters 1 and chapters 2. This is the wife who refuses to stop and refuses to change her ways. Now, this makes the marriage arrangement all the more confounding and all the more troubling, because we think about if you were to take a wife for Hosea's sake, if this is his criteria, do I go and pick somebody whose past was, this was the qualification of her past, or do I look for someone that this is her present state, or do I think about someone who's going to go into that, who's going to fall into that in the future? Well, I think there's something to be said about the taking a wife who becomes a prostitute later. You're going to experience a broken heart. I think you're going to have a broken heart in this marriage arrangement, because it's going to take a lot of love to get past that past. And it is going to take a lot of love in that moment for a wife who refuses to stop. But you know that day is coming when you're just going to repeatedly see that she will demonstrate how little she cares for you. And I think that the challenge that God gives to Hosea to marry a prostitute is a problem. It's not the ideal arrangement. But God has a purpose for Hosea in telling him to take Gomer as a wife. But it doesn't just stop there with the problems and the tensions between the marital strife between Hosea and Gomer. Her children are also going to share her character. He's going to look at their children and wonder, is this my child? Whose child is this? For my wife has been with many, many men. The thinking for Hosea, he's going to be forever questioning your wife and your children's unfaithfulness. The children are going to be the reminder of the wife's unfaithfulness. And just everyday living in this arrangement, it's going to be a difficult. And yet God tells Hosea, take Gomer to be your wife, or take a prostitute, and he chooses Gomer. What we're going to see is at play here is the story of Israel's great unfaithfulness to God. And we're going to find God's purpose as to what he has and why he intends Hosea to marry Gomer. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. See, God's got a purpose and he's got a plan. And Hosea and Gomer are going to have a son whose name is Jezreel. The name Jezreel comes up several times in the Old Testament, especially in the story of Jehu and the story of Ahab. We will see his name come up. We're not going to dive too greatly into that. This morning we'll see that, I do want you to remember that his name means God sows. And in the sense, it's going to be God sowing judgment for Israel's wickedness. Hosea and Gomer are going to have a son, and his name is going to be God sows judgment. It's not just a symbolic gesture that he is marrying this woman. He's got to live with the heartache and the difficulties, and Hosea is going to get some insights into the heart of our great God. We continue reading on in verse 5, and it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Remember, there's a purpose and there was a plan. God's going to bring judgment to Israel, and it's going to be in this place of Jezreel, the land, you know, where Brother Clifton, if we were to think about where you live, we call it the land of Fox, right? Not to be confused with the land of the lesser fox, just right in the backyard there. But that very place of judgment is going to arrive at Jezreel. It's important because this is a prophet sharing a prophecy. And the name of his son ties into the prophecy that there is judgment coming where the bow is going to be broken for Israel. And we find in verse 6, and she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Lo-ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but will utterly take them away. Lo-ruhamah means she is not loved. This story is not going well for Hosea's children. The son, whose name means God's sowing and judgment's coming, and that the daughter's name is that she is not loved. A reminder of Gomer's terrible past and the wickedness of her children. These two children have terrible, terrible names as far as their what the significance plays out to in the story. And we find that Israel's unfaithfulness would not be overlooked. We find in verse 7, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God, and will save them, not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. The reminder that God's mercy is what's going to bring relief to Judah, not her skills in fighting. As that seems to be, Israel has relied upon her strength. It's probably what led her away in the time, in the state that Israel finds herself spiritually. She thinks she's Israel, thinking that she can accomplish anything that she wants, that she can go after the gods of the Canaanites. She can live apart from God and still receive his blessings. And we're seeing the promise of God here in the names of these children, that he's going to bring judgment, but he's going to bring mercy also to Judah. Verse 8, now when she had weaned Lo-ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son, and the son's name is Lo-ami, which means not my people. And God said, call his name Lo-ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Now this story sounds like this is not good. We're entering into the land of theological conundrums, that we have some Israelites that God is not calling his people. What happens is because this is the great covenant-keeping God that made the promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. It's the God who brought the children of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. And we're finding out now that there are children in Israel that are rejecting God. There's a statement here, not of God's great love, but of Israel's great unfaithfulness. They don't want to be God's people in this day. Their hearts have pulled in so many different directions, like that, the heart of a harlot. This is the children of unfaithfulness that we're looking at. These are the children who do not follow the I am, therefore they're not his children. They're the ones who've turned away from the covenant keeping God. You and I often think about the arrangement, how this works. Who turns away? Who actually breaks their relationship between us and God? God, the constant. And it was our sinfulness in the garden that the sin came in and broke for us that relationship between God and man. It was our sinfulness that got us cast out of the Garden of Eden. And it is by the grace of Jesus that has been repaired through faith, that we can have that relationship restored when we put our faith and trust in him. And it's not that God leaves, it's that we leave God in our sin. Hosea chapter 1 verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. And verse 10 is the very first time we see God's blessing on Israel. You're going to continue to thrive and the number's going to be large. And this is going to be the place, we're talking about this place of Jezreel, the place where Israel is going to lose their blessing. They're going to experience judgment. They're going to have a reckoning. This place is also going to be the place where you'll return to me, the promised land. Remember that point, that big idea. Greater than our unfaithfulness hangs the great, great love of Jesus. And I want to ask you this morning, how in the world do you even get to that place? The place where you lose everything. Hosea chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 builds that picture for us. Say ye unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhama. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries between her breasts. Let her strip her naked, and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. We have two stories going here. We've got a parallel of what's going on in Hosea's wife and the tensions between he and Gomer. And we've got a picture here of what's going on in Israel between God and his people. And this is the place, this is how you arrive at the place where you lose everything. The place where I lost everything leads me to the place where I lose everything. That's what's going to be the connection here. That doesn't sound like doublespeak. The place where I lost everything leads to the place where I lose everything. Let me explain what that means. Gomer, the wife that's known as the harlot, has given up her faithfulness in her marriage to Hosea, and she's been called out for it. We see in chapters 1 and chapters 2. And we see, and we know the value of the relationship, that Hosea has got a broken heart and his wife here is doesn't love him. There's unfaithfulness that's there, and it hurts, and it hurts deeply. And he realizes that there is no love in this relationship. It's one-sided on his part. And yet, Gomer has still got a lot more to lose than just the love that she gave up for her husband. And I want to answer this morning why it is that you and I, because we're talking about Israel, we're talking about Hosea, but you know, there's an application here for you and for me, and why it is that we stray. And I'm speaking not necessarily romantically, I'm just talking about how it is that you and I fall into the temptation, the snare of sin. Why is it that we stray? I think it's because we look for something greater in something lesser. We know what we have, and we want just a little bit more on the outskirts. And it leads us astray. It leads us off the path. It leads us into trouble. Why do we stray? Because we're looking for something greater in something lesser, outside of what God's best is for us. We think that we control something that really conquers us. And I think this is what I think is true for us in the struggles that we have in this world, this with sin. You and I think, you know what, I'm different. I'm wired different. I can handle things a lot more. I'm a lot stronger. I'm a lot tougher. I can control this thing. When in truth, that beast of sin brings us down, tramples us, chews us up, and spits us out. And yet, how many times over the course of my time on this earth have I heard people tell me, you don't understand, I'm different. I got a handle on this. And they can't see what everyone else can see, which is so obvious that you obviously do not have a handle on this. You picked up that pill bottle and you thought that the answer you would find would be in the bottle. You're looking for something greater, but you're settling for something lesser. And you are not in charge of that. That addiction has got you. The reason why we struggle, the reason why we stray, it works on so many more levels than just the temptation to struggle and to stray in the marital relationship. But for the same reasons, we're looking for something else. We're thinking that we can keep it in check. We consider the offenses less significant than the one who was wronged. It's not that big of a deal. I didn't really do all that much, and I don't know why you're making such a big deal out of that. We have a tendency to justify our actions. It happened in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, and God asks Adam where he is, and he blames the fall on Eve, that woman that you gave me. It's because we're trying to shield ourselves and trying to take care of that guilt issue that we've got. We consider that, you know, what we did is not really that big of a deal. Number four, we try to keep something hidden that is obviously known. All right, let's step back and talk. We're talking about Gomer, the harlot here. How do you reconcile Hosea and Gomer having so many children? The children of unfaithfulness, as they're described here. Hosea knows that these children are not his. They don't look like him. They're not acting like him. We sometimes think that when it comes to the sinful pull in our life that we can keep it hidden, that no one really knows, and yet how obvious everyone is to the fact that you and I are not who we say we are. We can fool a lot of people some of the time, but we forget not just the relationship that we have. We've got a Heavenly Father looking down on us in love, and He sees in our brokenness what we are trying to keep hidden from Him. What broke in the garden, Jesus fixes at the cross. He repairs that relationship through Himself. The problem that we have here in Gomer and Hosea's relationship is that as a harlot, she's got nothing to hide. She's not ashamed of her wickedness. And I want to ask you this question, because this is really where it's going to start to put some pressure and tension on us. If you were in this circumstance, if I were in this circumstance, how many offenses could you overlook this moral failure? How many times? You want to come up with a number. Would you allow for one? It was just an accident. 2, 50, 1,000. Remember, Gomer is unchanged. And Gomer is unfaithful. How much could you overlook a moral failure? And how about when the harlot and all her children remind you that she's never changed and she never will change or doesn't plan to change? That'd be a hard relationship for Hosea to be in, right? Because our love has limits. I can only love you so far. I can only take so much before I'm out. And yet we find judgment's going to come upon Gomer, who's going to have to figure out where she's going to turn when everything is lost. The place where she loses everything is the place where she lost everything is the place where she loses everything. And in chapter 2, she's going to find out that she has nowhere to go. She's not welcome. There's trouble coming. All of the choices, it's all coming to a head. It's all settling in with her. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 5, "For their mother hath played the harlot. She hath conceived them and hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax and my oil and my drink." She knows that she's got a backup plan. She'll just go to all of her patrons, all of the people that she's in love with, everyone but Hosea. For Israel, the correlation is Israel's trying to find her answers and her success and her thrives. And the most important for Israel is that they're prospering. And we can just make friends and inhabitants of the land. And we can practice worshiping their strange gods. And we can turn our backs on gods because we've got other options. This is a difficult, difficult reality. She's going to turn to anyone but the one who she's wronged. Rather than say to her husband, "You know what? We have this marriage relationship and I've broken my vows and I want to make this right." When trouble comes, she says, "You know what? I've got plenty of other places to go." And I want to ask you this question as we pull ourselves into the fray here. Where do you turn when you fall? I'm not saying anybody in here is falling. And the Lord, I hope not. God forbid. But if you enter into a marriage relationship with the idea that you can have a backup plan or get out, well, we're going to miss a beautiful picture of what God is doing in Israel, what Hosea and Gomer are going through. And I encourage, whenever you are going through marital counseling, Don't think about breaking up as the way out, the way of relief, because love is painful and love hurts. And don't take the opportunity to turn and run away from the situation, but do some self-searching here. And I think for Christians, we understand we would answer this, we would answer differently than someone who doesn't know the love of Jesus. If you don't know the love of Jesus, well, you don't know the depths of the love of Jesus. And I will stand up here this morning and say, I am still compounded by the great, great love of Jesus. But for someone who doesn't know Jesus, to try to find hope in one of the many lovers out there, one of the many other options and many other possibilities, it makes great sense unless you know the great, great love of Jesus. And I'll say to you this morning, the place to turn is to go to the one who is wronged and seek forgiveness. Hosea chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and will make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but she shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. And after she's exhausted the possibilities and hasn't found the relief, she finds no one to care for her but her husband, which is where it should have gone. The relationship should have been front and center, but she's just revealing by where she turned how little she loves her husband. It's the story of the prodigal son that Jesus tells in the Gospel of Luke. It's the age-old story of someone trying to find hope and relief outside of our glorious and beautiful Heavenly Father. She has nowhere else to turn but to her husband. And yet, if you're reading the story like I am, understanding what the love of Jesus means in my life, the last place that she turns is the first place that she should have turned. Verse 10, and now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. This is the Lord speaking. This is Hosea surveying what's going to happen with Gomer. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. I will also cause her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of my field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with earrings and jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. It's going to plumb the depths of just how great her wickedness is. And I think we realize here, and now we're reading on a different level, that they're talking about Israel's wickedness, how Israel sought her direction, her hope in the gods of Balaam, how that Israel had taken on her practices and her customs. And you know what? In order to get rid and to have victory over that broken relationship, those gardens are going to have to be uprooted. Those vineyards are going to have to be taken up. Those fig trees are going to have to be cut down, because they stand as reminders of Gomer's, of Israel's desire to try to find hope outside of the relationship between her and her husband. And we see the great, great grace of the husband. Look with me in verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor for the door of hope. And she shall sing as in the days of her youth and in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And I'm going to point out there, the first time we found positive language, hope. Verse 16, and it shall be at a day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and thou shalt call me no more Bailey. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall be no more remembered by their name. And in that day I will make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and make them to lie down safely. Whoa, wait a minute. We're seeing something even greater here. We've got end time implications of the restoration of Israel, the Messiah coming and bringing peace to a land that's known no peace. The great, great, faithful husband who keeps his promise, I remind you, is who we're talking about. He's sharing his heart in verse 19, "And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel," the place where everything was lost, the place where everything is found. For Israel, that promise of the promised land isn't just a small little trivial matter. This is the people of God in the land that God has given them, in experiencing life and the blessing that God had intended for them. And yet when Israel occupied the land early out her history during her time of kings, we have Israel's kingdoms are defined by their wickedness. And so few of her kings were great, great men who served God faithfully. And we find that God in his greatness and God in his faithfulness and God in his goodness is finally bringing to pass everything. And I want to ask you, how in the world do you bring a harlot? How is there hope for the harlot who we seem to be was unwilling to change? What's the answer? How do you even get to this place? Well, you go back to the place where all is found. Jezreel, the name of Hosea's son, that'll tie in just a moment, but look with me at verse 23, because verse 23 is just, "And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and thou shalt say, thou art my God." The story of a harlot and the children of unfaithfulness, the children who share the broken values of her mother, who've turned away from the God of Israel, are now at the place in verse 23 when we find that the people who were not identified as the people of God are called the people of God in the statement, "Thou art my God." Oh, the comfort there. That what was lost is not lost and not gone. Because if you and I are looking at the relationships that you and I live through and the way that we work through them, there's finality, it's over and it's done. But when you're talking about the great, great, great love of our God, who is faithful to his promises and gracious and merciful, that statement, "Thou art my people and thou shalt say, thou art my God," we find worship restored right here. Remember the name of Hosea's children? Jezreel, God sows. Lo-Ruhama, she is not loved. Lo-Ami, not my people. These are the children who see the God-sown judgment. The one who was not loved for her infidelity are loved by the Lord. I can't explain how God could do that to you. Because when I think about my wrongs and my offenses and the way I respond, no, my love has limits. You can only wrong me so much before you are dead to me, but yet, for God's people, he brings the promise of restoration because when he made that promise long ago, knowing the end from the beginning, he is not tolerant of Israel's wickedness. He's not tolerant of our sinfulness. He doesn't bless us in our sinfulness, but yet if you and I should prosper in our time of wickedness and waywardness, I want you to know that that is not God rewarding you for your bad judgments, but his mercy upon you. And there is a judgment day and there is a reckoning day. The children who are loved by the Lord, and they finally love him back. What a beautiful way that the story ends. And I'm going to tell you, if you read the rest of Hosea, it's pretty rough. Because we just see this judgment unfolding throughout the book. First two chapters, we see God's plan. And I want to ask you a question, having looked at the story of Hosea and Gomer this morning. We think about the story of God and his people Israel. We think about you and I and our relationships. Who is it that really loves who? The problem with one-sided love is it's hard to love somebody who doesn't love you back. And yet, we know that the answer, who really loves who, it's the one who sacrifices the most. And I'll say this anytime I'm talking about marital counseling, if you're in a one-sided relationship where one someone's not giving and you're the only one giving, that's not a relationship. That's abuse. It takes two parties loving one another mutually that builds a happy home. But yet, when we look here at the story of Hosea and Gomer, Israel and the Lord, we find the answer that we've known all along. It's the one who answers, the one who sacrifices most is the one who loves most. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The husband who loves the harlot does not overlook the sin. This is just part of the relationship. We just got to go through this. We see in Israel's story, we know through our experience with Jesus, our Savior, that it is because of his intervention that we have been made whole. Who loves the most? The one who sacrifices the most. He intervenes to bring her back, and it is by his sacrifice that all is made right. I hope this morning that the message was not misconstrued as God is so gracious that he doesn't care how we live or operate, because he does. He wants us to be holy like him. That's why he sent his son Jesus. And the takeaway as we're looking at the year of the Lord and our great Savior is greater than our unfaithfulness hangs the great, great love of Jesus. And I use the word hang there intentionally because it reminds us of that great, great love that hung on that old rugged cross. Greater than our unfaithfulness hangs the great, great love of Jesus. The one who rejects Jesus is the one who stumbles, and the one who's unfaithful. And the one who values Jesus most is the one who understands what it is to love. The call throughout the series has been to worship every day. It's what we just, hopefully we're at the place this morning where we are thinking in terms of the great, great love of our Savior that affects the way we live and operate our relationships. Share grace in the tensions of our relationships. Think about the heart of God. Remember, I'm a God's child, and I need my actions to model my Father, not my sin. When someone wronged me, I need to love them back. I need to think about the sacrifice that my Savior made. His example for me and my relationships is the model that we find between Hosea and Gomer and the Lord and Israel. Would that Jesus be seen in our days, in our relationships, so that Jesus would be seen and many sons would come to glory. Our prayer this morning is this: Lord, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling.